At this time, we'll go ahead and release the children back to Children's Church. How about we have a word of prayer and just thank God for His reckless love? Lord, we certainly do not deserve the grace that You have poured out on us, nor the love that You have poured out on us. But we are so thankful that we are created in Your image. We are so thankful that Your Son willingly came to this earth for us. That He died and He rose again. And that by placing our trust in Him, we become members of Your family. Lord, we don't deserve it. Your reckless love is absolutely amazing. And Lord, even when we stray, when we take our eyes off of You, You still chase after us. We don't deserve that either, Lord. But You come after us. You love us that much. Father, I pray for us that we can even love You a portion of that. Just help our hearts to long for Yours. Help us to be people of God that chase after You. You deserve all the honor and glory. We love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you see my PowerPoint or do you need me? Okay. We'll get there. Let me see if I can click it. Oh, look at that. We're good. All right. So last week we began a brand new series called Genesis, the Book of Beginnings, and we talked about the first day, according to the Scriptures. Today we're going to talk about the first man. God created the first man on day 6, according to Genesis chapter 1, and so we're going to look at that. But before we get to that, I want to give you a little bit of a refresher of what we talked about last week. So last week I shared a passage with you, and I told you this is what the Bible says about the future, the coming global warming, okay? And what it said is, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Why? Because this creation that we see has been marred by sin. And so one day, God promises us a new heaven and a new earth. Now, it is wise for us to recognize that this earth is not our eternal home. Okay, as far as eternity goes, this earth will one day be restored, will be redone. Okay, and that comes to us in a lot of different ways. But for my family this week, it came to us in a very simple and somewhat expected way, but you can never plan 100% for these things. I was driving to Plymouth, Indiana on Tuesday for an EFCA pastor's meeting, and just as I got into Plymouth, all of a sudden my thermostat went all the way into the red, and all of a sudden there was smoke rolling out the back of my vehicle, and so I pulled over, and I knew right away what it was. I had blown a head gasket. I've done it enough times that I know what it is when it happens. You know what, though? It's just a reminder that cars are not a permanent thing. You know, houses are not a permanent thing. Church buildings are not a permanent thing. And even these bodies that we're living in right now, they're not a permanent thing. One day, all things will be restored. And Jesus said, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I'm the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Now, when you think about a woman that's in labor, when she starts those birth pains, it starts slow and there's time in between contractions, usually at the beginning. And then as you get closer to giving birth, those things ramp up, right, as the woman's body prepares to give birth. Well, if you have been aware at all of the news over the last several years, it seems as though this earth is right in the middle of those birth pains. There's more earthquakes, there's more hurricanes, there's more forest fires, all of those things. And Jesus refers to those things as the beginning of birth pains. Basically, the creation is telling us that it's getting done. It's headed for the end of creation. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 22 says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of birth, childbirth, right up to the present time." Right up to the present time. But you know what? Our promise is this. One day, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. It's talked about in Revelation chapter 21 and 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says, according to his promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And John, the Apostle John, actually saw a vision of it. He said, Then I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. He wiped away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." You ready for that day? You ready for that day? No more pain, no more tears. Who's that that's sitting on the throne? That's Jesus. We talked last week about how Jesus worked in creation, and Jesus works today in holding everything together, and one day Jesus will do the work in the restoration. He says, "I am making all things new." Okay? Now, we have to go all the way back to the beginning now, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And last week, I talked to you and I said, I believe in a literal seven-day young earth creation. And I also said, you don't have to agree with me on that. That's fine. I have no problem with people that don't agree with me on that. But I do believe that built into the Genesis story are some things where God sort of winks at us and says, hey, just think about this. And like, for example, we've got day three in the Genesis story where it says that all the dry land came about and there was plants on the dry land, right? And then we've got day four where the sun is created. Now, if you know anything about plants use a process called photosynthesis to produce food and to grow, okay? Photosynthesis happens because the sun shines down on the plants. Now, if you go one day without plants having sunlight, sure, no problem. But what about a million years with no sunlight? What about 1,000 years with no sunlight? Did you need something, Rob? It's not mine. Mike and I actually had a talk about the Lexus this week because we're looking at buying a Lexus on my pastor's salary, possibly. Okay. It's 20 years old. It's one of those things where, you know, when you think of Lexus, you think of a certain thing, but the truth is that they were built to last a lot longer than other cars. But you know what? They're still subject to the same thing as the rest of this earth, right? So anyway, back to this. Day three, plants were created. Day four, the sun was created. It's almost as though God's winking at us, saying one day there's going to be people that come along and say, these weren't literal days. This was a period of a long, long time. And I just want to remind you that I knew they were coming before they came. So anyway, moving on from there.
In Genesis chapter 1, on day 6, God creates mankind. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, and then we're going to skip down to verse 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, I underlined the us and the our there. Okay? Why is it interesting that right in Genesis chapter 1, God says, "Let us make man in our image"? It's plural. It's plural. You would think if God was one God, not a Trinity, like Christianity believes, it would say, "I will make man in my image." But instead he says, "Let us make man in our image." So right from the beginning of the book, God's looking through time and letting us know that there is a Godhead, not just a singular Father. Okay, he says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So on the sixth day, the last two things that God creates are man and woman, and they are called mankind. Okay, mankind. Now, you know the story about God causing Adam to fall asleep and taking a rib from his side and forming the rib into the woman. And we're going to talk about that more next week. But recognize this. Number one, mankind was the only thing in all of creation formed in the image of God. And number two, creation wasn't complete until woman got there. And all the guys said amen. All right, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain in the land." Now this is another little wink. We'll talk about that wink in 2 weeks. "For the Lord God, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Now, what you need to understand is, throughout the first couple chapters of Genesis, Moses gives us a broad statement, and then after that broad statement, it's almost like he uses a magnifying glass to give us some of the details. So we've got Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then Moses gives us the details of what that looked like for the rest of the chapter. And part of that is him talking about mankind being made in God's image. But then when we get to chapter 2, he takes his magnifying glass and goes in a little bit further and gives us some more of the details. And he tells us specifically that man was formed of the dust of the ground, and he wasn't a living being until God breathed the breath of life into him. And what we need to understand from this is, see this phrase, "from the dust of the ground"? That's another one of those little winks that God gives to us. It wasn't until much, much later that biologists understood that life is all carbon-based. It's like life forms, human beings, plants, animals, all of those things were all made up of carbon, okay? And what does that point to? Some people, last week, one of the things that I meant to say and I didn't get to was, when it comes to science, we all have the same observations about science. It's how we interpret those observations that determines our worldview. So when we come to the idea of man being a carbon-based creature, along with plants and animals all being carbon-based creatures, some people would interpret that as being, at one point, there was a common ancestor amongst those things. And another person would take that same information and say, if everything that was created is carbon-based, then there must have been a common creator of those things. So you've got the same evidence, but you have two completely different worldviews. And the worldview is not based on the evidence, it's based on the interpretation of that evidence. It's one of the things I meant to talk about last week. It's one of the things that's very important to this message and some of the messages coming up in the future too. Many of you may not know that when I went to college, I did not go to college with the intention of becoming a pastor. I went to college with the intention of becoming a marine biologist. For the first couple of years of college, I took a ton of science classes. And I started to recognize that the common worldview, it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It was actually my zoology class that convinced me that I didn't believe in the common worldview. Okay, so I'm not coming to you as somebody that just always desired to be a pastor and doesn't know anything about science. I took a ton of science. I love science, and it's going to be very important as we go through these next couple messages that we talk about some of these scientific things. And we understand the fact that it's not the evidence that points to one worldview or another. What it is it's our worldview that helps us interpret the things that we see. Okay, now I'm going to move on from there. Hopefully over the next couple weeks you come to understand what I'm getting at that there. But I want to share a verse with you from the book of Psalms, chapter 8. The book of Psalms, chapter 8, and I'm just going to show you the yellow part here. The author of the book of Psalms looks at all of creation. He looks at the stars. He looks at the intricacies of the body and of the planet and things like that. And he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? What are we that God even cares about us? And the truth of the matter is that human beings are the only thing in all of creation that were made in God's image. And that's what makes us special to creation. Now, moving on from there. I know that you have all watched TV and you've seen those commercials with the sad puppies. And they're saying, for $18 a month, you can sponsor a puppy. Or you've heard on the radio the advertisement for the Save the Elephants Fund. And then you may have heard the one about Save the Children. Okay. From a Christian worldview, which one of these is the most important? The children. The children, because they're the only ones out of these three that are made in the image of God. They're the only ones that God breathed an eternal soul into. Now, am I saying that there's no puppies in heaven? Oh, man, I would break some hearts if I said no. I don't know. Here's my thing about whether or not there are animals in heaven, okay? I believe that in eternity, God is going to give us the things that make us joyful. Dogs make a lot of people joyful. So there's probably dogs in heaven, but that's all speculation. I don't have a verse for you. Okay. What's most important in all reality is people are made in the image of God. So I'm going to be a little bit harsh here, but if this tugs at your heartstrings more than this does, you may have a worldview problem. Okay. You may have a worldview problem. And I'm going to go even one step further than that and show you another organization here, Compassion International. Some of you may be familiar with this. Now, it's important Save the Children provides food and clothing and things like that, But Compassion International also provides those things and does it in Jesus' name. Does it in Jesus' name. So when you're trying to decide, okay, I would like to make a charitable donation somewhere, it's always most important to make sure that we are taking care of human beings made in the image of God. That's part of the sanctity of human life. Now, when I say sanctity of human life Sunday, immediately most of us get an idea in our heads, right? When I talk about sanctity of human life, I'm talking about what? Abortion. Okay? That's our go-to. That's our default as conservative believers. But you know what? Being pro-life is way more than just being anti-abortion. At least it needs to be way more than being anti-abortion. Now, here's what the psalmist said in Psalm 139 about human beings. This is about him in particular. He said, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Now, I want to give you the same verse in another translation. "You made all my delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together from my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." What is man that God's mindful of us? You know, there was a report put out, and this is a very conservative newspaper here, so I don't want you to look at the brand. Okay, I don't want you to look at the publisher. I want you to look at the statement that's made. "Abortion, the leading cause of death in 2018, with 41 million killed." That's worldwide. Okay. "Abortion, the leading cause of death in 2018, with 41 million killed." Now, there's a report on Snopes. You know, Snopes is a good website to go to find out whether or not things are true or false. So I went there and I looked up this idea of, was abortion the leading cause of death in 2018? And guess what it came down to? It depends on how you define life. It depends on how you define life as to whether or not abortion was the leading cause of death in 2018. Okay, now here's a chart that they give us. Heart disease is the number one cause of death on here. Okay, and then it lists a whole bunch of other things. And I should have brought this in a readable version, so let me... I can't even read it from there. Okay, let me read what it says here. It says, "If WHO's estimate of 56 million abortions annually held strong through 2016 when they released their survey of the top 10 leading causes of death globally, it would be true that the number of abortions worldwide outnumbered deaths from heart disease and stroke, the two top causes of death that year. In 2016, heart disease and stroke killed a total of 15.2 million people worldwide. These diseases have remained the leading cause of death globally in the last 15 years. Okay, so those two caused 15 million deaths globally. And the claim is that there was 41 million deaths from abortion in 2018. Here's the little caveat that we ought to be expecting that Snopes puts in here. Abortion is a legal, constitutionally protected medical procedure in the United States. It's not considered a cause of death by the CDC. Because if we're just talking about a bunch of cells, then it's not a cause of death. But if it's a human being, then that's a totally different thing. Here's some statistics for you from USA Abortion Clock. There have been 61 million abortions in the United States since Roe versus Wade in 1973. More than 1.5 billion worldwide since Roe versus Wade. Less than 1% of abortions in the United States are due to rape or incest. And the number of abortions has actually declined, but it's not because people have stopped aborting. It's because abortions are being done at home now with a pill, considered the abortion pill. Okay? Now, when we think about these things, the first verse that comes to my mind is the first half of John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You know what the other half of that verse says? Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. So when you look at things and things are pro-death, we ought to understand that those things are associated with the devil. And when we look at things and they are pro-life, we ought to look at them and say, that's associated with Jesus. Okay, now, like I said, we have to look at things as more than just being anti-abortion. So let me talk about a couple of things here. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God says to the prophet Jeremiah, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now, I just want you to think for just a moment. 1.5 billion abortions worldwide since 1973. How many of those did God have a plan for? All of them. All of them. Who knows? One of those might have been the next Billy Graham. Does that foil God's plan, though? Still got it under control. He's still headed for that day where he wipes away every tear from every eye. Right? God's plan will prevail. But another thing that I want to show you, and I studied this quite a bit during the Christmas series, right before I talked about that genealogy message. And do you recognize that when Mary went to Elizabeth, they met with each other, and the baby jumped in Elizabeth's womb because John the Baptist, prior to being born, was so excited about his cousin, the Messiah, who was also prior to be born. It was an unborn child that first recognized the Messiah. And so as I studied this, I studied that word for baby. And what I recognized was from the time that Jesus was 8 days old and he appeared in the temple with his parents, from then on, they used one Greek word. But prior to that, when the baby left in Elizabeth's body, and even when Jesus was placed into the manger, it was a completely different Greek word. But that different Greek word that I'm referring to was a Greek word that was used for a child prior to being born, all the way up to when he appeared in the manger. So from a biblical perspective, you cannot argue that this is not a baby from a biblical perspective. You cannot argue that it's just a bunch of cells. And you know what? From a scientific perspective, you really can't argue that either. And here's why. I told you that I used to be a marine biology major. And when I was a biology major, they always talked about these superstars of science. And a couple of those superstars of science were gentlemen named Watson and Crick. How many of you are familiar with those names? Those guys are called the fathers of DNA because they're the ones that discovered that DNA is a double helix. And they're the ones that first started to understand the way that DNA works. Okay? Now, there's some things that you need to understand about this is Watson right here. There's some things that you need to understand about his worldview. Okay? One of the things that he recently said was that he was concerned about the intelligence of the Africans. It's 2018. Thank you. Thank you. 2019. It's 2019. He's concerned about the intelligence of the Africans. Why? Because in his worldview, life evolved on Africa. And so those Africans are not as intelligent as us Europeans. You know what? He was actually stripped of his credentials because of that view. You know, a couple years ago, he said something else. You know what he said? He said, some anti-Semitism is justified. This is one of the superstars of this worldview. Okay? This is one of the big-name guys of this worldview. Okay? Here's what we really know. Okay? We're starting to understand DNA. This was 1950 that they made this discovery. We're starting to understand DNA. We're understanding that human beings are made up of 46 chromosomes, and we have 37 trillion cells in our bodies. And each and every one of those cells has 46 chromosomes in it. And inside of those chromosomes, there's a couple that determine whether or not you are male or female. Okay, and here's how it works, okay? When the woman produces an egg, that egg has 23 chromosomes. And when the man produces a sperm, that sperm has 23 chromosomes. And when the egg and the sperm come together, that union becomes one cell with 46 chromosomes. But it's not the same chromosomes that the mother has. It's a combination of the chromosomes that the father has and the mother has. And whether or not that union receives two X chromosomes or an X chromosome and a Y chromosome determines whether or not you are a woman or a man. Really, what we've come to learn is that it's really just the Y chromosome that determines whether or not you are a woman or a man. If you do not have a Y chromosome, you are a woman. If you do have a Y chromosome, you are a man. And even in variations where it's not one and one, even with variations where it's not one X chromosome and one Y chromosome, it's still the Y chromosome that determines gender. And even if there's only one X chromosome and there's not a second X chromosome or a Y chromosome, that person is a woman. That's how they are born. Now, that only happens one out of every 4,500 people that are born. Okay, there's only differentiation like that in one out of every 4,500 where there's not a second chromosome. That person is a woman. And even in situations where there's two X chromosomes and a Y chromosome, which is also unusual, that person is a man. That's what we've come to understand happens in science. Now, I showed you several weeks ago that that when I did my 23andMe score, remember I said it was really boring? I came up and it said that I was 99.9% European. That's kind of boring. And then I said, it told me that I was 0.1% sub-Saharan African. What you have to understand is that everyone that does the 23andMe test comes up with at least 0.1% sub-Saharan African. Why? Because the people that created 23andMe, this is part of their worldview right here. That's part of their worldview. You know what? Even if this is true, you know what that tells me? It tells me that that's probably where the ark landed. Because that's part of my worldview. There are a lot of hot topics when it comes to genetics and gender and things like that all over our news today. In fact, I want to touch base on a couple more things. First of all, if you look at this picture here, and you look at these children, and you see any of them as more or less made in the image of God than any other one, then you have a problem that you need to address with God. Every single one of these children, no matter what, they're all made in the image of God. And because of that, they are all people that God loves deeply with that same reckless love that he loves us with. And they're all ones that Jesus died for. That's why the gospel is so universal. Everyone made in the image of God needs Jesus. Okay? But in our news these days, there's things like, I grabbed a couple of articles for you. This first one says, transgender study looks at exceptionally high suicide attempt rate. And then this one says, trans people 10 times more likely to attempt suicide. And a lot of times what people say is that it's because of bullying and things like that, that transsexual people are more likely to commit suicide. Now, if you don't know what transsexual is, we can talk about that in private at another time. But I just want to point out here, I came across another article, and this one says, the transgender suicide rate isn't due to discrimination. And this article goes on to say that if the suicide rate was determined because of discrimination, then African Americans should have a huge suicide rate. But amongst ethnicities, African Americans actually have one of the smallest suicide rates. But what are we told all the time? People that identify as transgender commit suicide because they are bullied. Right? We're told that all the time. And here's what I want to say to that, okay? What I want to say to that is that we need to be different, okay? Even if someone identifies themselves as transgender, we need to love them the same way that God loves them, okay? Now, I'm not saying that you need to condone their lifestyle or anything like that, but I am saying that you need to not discriminate against them. You need to love them. If one was to walk into our church today, I would expect that you would treat them just like anyone else in the congregation, that you would show them the same love that Jesus has shown you. Okay? You don't have to agree with a person's lifestyle in order to love them the way that Jesus loved them. Okay? Now, I'm going to move on from there, but there's a couple verses in the scripture that I do want to share quickly. Okay, James said, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Ezekiel said, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Therefore, repent and live. And Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Let me key in on that Ezekiel verse for just a second. God said, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. So when a transgender person commits suicide, is God happy about that? No, he's not. He's not. And I want to say, our worldview determines how we interpret the data. Okay, a lot of people say that transgender people commit suicide because of bullying and things like that. And that may be partially true. But what if some of it is because God made them a certain way and they just feel as though they can't live the way that God has made them? And so they feel like an utter failure throughout all their lives. You know, they have 37 trillion cells and every single one of those cells is a vote for a specific gender. And they just feel like they can't live inside that gender body. We ought to feel sorry for them and pray for them. And we need to recognize that God loves each and every one of them deeply. He loves each of them deeply. I meant to show you a Gillette ad. I'll have to post it on the church's Facebook page. Gillette put out an ad this week about toxic masculinity. And it literally says toxic masculinity several times throughout this ad. And so it's been really controversial in the news this week. Okay? I watched this and I thought to myself, other than using the words toxic masculinity, there's nothing wrong with this video. In fact, other than using the phrase toxic masculinity, the stuff that's in this video is stuff that we teach in the church, or at least we should teach in the church. Like, they had images of older men telling younger men what is okay and what is not okay to do in society. You know, last year or maybe the year before, we split up the young men and young ladies in youth group. The young ladies came in here, and some of our ladies from the church had a discussion with them about modesty. And we had a discussion with the young men about respecting women. It's stuff that we teach in the church. In fact, here's what Paul said. Paul speaks to both Timothy and to Titus, and he says this: what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's mentoring right there. That's an older man coming alongside a younger man and telling him what is appropriate and what is not. Okay, and then to Titus, he says, likewise, urge the young men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model. Show yourself in all respects to be a model. So other than using the words toxic masculinity in the beginning of the commercial, I had no problem with the message that Gillette was trying to get across. Men need to treat women with respect. And we need to stop saying, boys will be boys. That's just the way things are. We need to come alongside younger men and say, this is the way that you need to live. This is what it looks like to live in the image of Jesus Christ. All right. Now, we've got the first Adam in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3. And then the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans and the book of 1 Corinthians talks about a first Adam and a last Adam. Here's what God said in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And we know how the story goes, right? Eve picks the fruit, she eats some, she hands some to her husband, who was with her, not off in the garden somewhere. He was right there. He let her eat. She ate, gave some to him, he ate too. Okay? And God says, first of all, he says to the serpent, the seed of the woman will crush your head. That's the first prediction of a coming Messiah one day. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first prediction of a coming Messiah. Then Genesis chapter 3, God gives Adam his portion of the curse. He says to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. By the sweat of your brow you will eat food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all living. And I believe that this right here is a little clue to us that Adam and Eve became born again. They became saved. Adam names his wife Eve because he believes God's promise about future seed from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Okay, he names her Eve because he believes God's promise that there will be descendants, and from those descendants there will be a coming Messiah. Okay, now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, for as by a man death came, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that was first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, also are those who are of dust, and as is the man of heaven, so also are those of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That's Paul talking about the first Adam, who is actually Adam, and the last Adam, who is Jesus Christ. He goes on further in Romans chapter 5 to say this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. We look at death as though it's normal because we don't know anybody who reaches 105 years old and doesn't die. But death was never designed to be normal. It was never designed to be normal. It became normal because of sin. Now, death spread to all men because all have sinned. The free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, that's Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses, let me break that down quick. The free gift following many trespasses means that we sin a lot, and God provides a free gift of grace by placing our trust in Jesus Christ. Okay? The free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. That was Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that he made for us. It's by placing our trust in him that we have that justification for eternal life. I got one more verse to share with you. The last thing I want to share with you is what Jesus said. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe this? That's the key right there. We've got the last Adam, and we're all descendants of the last Adam. We all carry that sin. And then the first Adam. We all carry that sin. And then we've got the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who offers us this free gift of justification. And he offers it to every person made in the image of God. Every person made in the image of God. So we need to love people deeply, like God does. Whether they're like us or they're not like us, doesn't make any difference. We need to love them deeply. We need to provide for their physical needs when we can. But even more important than that is sharing that gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we may provide for their physical needs and save them for a day or a week or a month or a year. But only Jesus can provide for their eternal life. And every person made in the image of God needs that. Amen? Father, I thank you for both the first man, Adam, and the last man, Jesus. I thank you for the fact that we have been made in your image, and only humanity has been made in your image. We are unlike any other created thing. And you love us deeply. You love us deeply. Father, I pray that we would recognize that love, that we would be willing to share it with other people, whether they're like us or whether they're different than us, whether they make the same decisions we do or whether they don't. You love each and every person because they're all made in your image. Father, help us to love more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.